Good morning. Well, as Brian has already said, we start a new mini-series on Advent. And this morning, we are going to look at what happened. We're going to do a bit of time traveling because we're going to look at what happened before Jesus was born. And we are going to hear how God prepared the world for the birth of his son. So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 1 to 7, we're going to miss out the bit in the middle. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Christmas, Lord. And as we enter into this time, Lord, I pray that we will see your face. And Lord, I pray for your blessing on me right now. Lord, I pray you will speak through me. May my words fall on dead ground. May your words burst into life, Lord. In our weakness, Lord, make us strong. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, as you hear across speakers across the land, from Noddy Holder, it's Christmas. So who's put their decorations up? Hands up. So is anyone a traditionalist and hasn't yet and they're waiting for the first day of Christmas, which technically is the 24th of December? Anyone waiting for that? Okay. So you've all got your decorations up. So who, like me, hates to see Christmas decorations going up in November? How about October? Well, yeah, I think that's even worse. I have to say I was extremely grumpy when I drove through Canterbury and saw the lights up in November. And as I was driving past it thinking, the spirit, it's usually the way, isn't it? When you're grumpy, the spirit speaks to you. And he just spoke to me and he just said, well, Andrew, what do those lights represent? And I thought, I suppose Jesus, yes, Jesus. And he said, yes. And I just felt him say, yes, they represent Jesus. They represent me. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So when he said that, Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the person in the passage we have just read. Now, you may say that these decorations are just there to make your house look pretty or to brighten up the town a bit, but I really feel now that they are a pointer. I think they point to the truth, and that truth, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also struck me that it doesn't really matter how early these decorations go up, because if they point to Jesus, don't we want to see them earlier and earlier? To celebrate the coming of his light into this world. The Christmas light that is the hope for the world. So I want to share with you three Christmas hopes that I believe we can gain from this passage. And the first hope is a promised one. So we're going back into the past. So who knows what a hyperlink is? Joe. Oh. It does. Yes. And it's great, isn't it? You click on it and you think, oh, what does that word mean? Or and you click on it and you go to another web page and you start reading and then you think, oh, what does that mean? And you click on that and you're over here again. And then you click on that and you're over here again. Before you know it, you've got 20 tabs open. And as Brian and I know, that slows your machine down. If you deal with teachers, they've got 100 tabs open. Why is my computer slow, Andrew? Close some tabs, please. Anyway, I got off the subject. So, does anyone know what book that is? These are all hyperlinks, and they're going backwards and forwards within a book. The Bible, Sarah, yes. That is the Bible. So this is an incredible picture that somebody did. And do you know how many hyperlinks there are in the Bible? Roughly 63,000. So it's all the Old Testament writers looking to the future in the New Testament and all the New Testament writers looking back to the past. And this is made all the more remarkable because it's a collection of 66 books and it's written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. So how did they manage to do such a consistent story? Well, the only way really is that they didn't write it. God wrote it. But today I'm going to concentrate on one of those authors. And that is the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a Jewish man living in Jerusalem. And when he wrote chapter 9 that we read earlier, it was about 750 BC, near the end of King Hezekiah's reign. And the book of Isaiah is a remarkable book because God gives Isaiah 20 to 30 prophecies about their coming Messiah. And he did so some 700 years before Jesus arrived. So let's look at this summary of the book of Isaiah. So you can see chapter 7 talks about the virgin birth of the Messiah. 9, the birth and kingdom of the Messiah. 11, his kingdom and the holy remnant. 42, the Messiah's calling and ministry. 49, his mission to the Gentiles. 50, his suffering and death. 52 and 53, his suffering, death, and resurrection. And 59, the Messiah's redemption of Israel. So this is pretty miraculous, isn't it? Isaiah was writing his book from about 740 BC to 681 BC. And he accurately predicted the birth, life, and death and resurrection of Jesus. He was hyperlinking long before the internet was invented. And critics used to say, well, obviously, Isaiah has been fiddled with, hasn't it? It's been changed to fit the Jesus story. However, somewhat appropriately, a shepherd boy smashed that argument. See, he was tending his sheep, and he was pretty bored. It was a hot day, and he was really bored, And he saw some caves and he thought, well, I'll see if I can get a stone in there. So he threw this stone into the cave and he suddenly heard a smash. And he thought, whoops, what was that? So he went up to investigate and he discovered that this cave was full of pots. And there were hundreds of pots in these caves and there were about quite a few caves as well. And in those pots, he discovered that there were scrolls and they'd been put there by a Jewish sect to keep them safe from the Romans when they invaded the area. And in one of those pots was the scroll of Isaiah. And all of these scrolls became known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. You've probably heard of them. And this scroll of Isaiah was dated to 125 BC. and it was 1,000 years older than the then oldest copy that we had. And when they compared that version to this one, they found that they were virtually exactly the same, apart from very small little changes. So what does that tell us about Isaiah? It tells us that he was a genuine prophet. The test of a prophet is, does his words come true? Did he hear from God? And we can say with certainty that Isaiah was hearing from God. And what an amazing vision he had. He saw the future of Israel's Messiah, and he also saw how the nations, that's us, would be blessed through him. And Isaiah saw the promised hope of the Messiah. He saw the hope that is Jesus' glory. We know that because John 14:21 says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. And this leads me to our second hope, the present hope. So earlier I read in chapter 9 from Isaiah's prophecies, which set out the mission of the Messiah. So verses 1 and 2 say, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. At the end of the previous chapter, chapter 8, Isaiah warns the people about a coming invasion from Assyria. Isaiah 8:22 says, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. And the invasion of the Assyrians would be terrible for the Jewish people, especially for the northern region. So you can see Zebulun and Naphtali, and the Assyrians came from the north down to the south and from the side around as well, invading Israel. And this makes Isaiah's words in chapter 9 all the more precious, because the northern kingdom was the first of the people of Israel to suffer under the hand of the Assyrians. But in God's mercy, they were going to see that they were the first to experience the light of the Messiah. Matthew quotes this passage to clearly show it being fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus in the area of Galilee. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So we have that wonderful symmetry of Jesus entering the darkest part of the land, bringing his light to shine in that darkness. And this is true now, isn't it? As we go through life, we can see the majority of people walking around us are in darkness. They are surrounded by lies. Their ears are tickled, and they are given things they want to hear and believe. And it's not the truth. It's all lies, and it's leading them more and more into darkness. And it's robbing them of hope. But we have a hope, don't we? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So if you go to your bedroom at night, you want to get ready for bed, what's the first thing you do? Pat, what do you do when you first step into your bedroom at night? Put the light on. Thank you, Robin. You said that without moving your lips. That's right, because otherwise you'll stub your toe, won't you? You're going to hit that corner of that bed. And how many times have you been out walking in the dark and then got lost because you can't find the way? Has anyone done that? Thank you, Sue. And Illy, yes, because I was with her. We were walking that Scarfell in the Lake District, And so Illy and I are quite keen walkers when we were younger. And we went walking over Scarfell. So it's one of the high, it's the highest mountain in England, isn't it? Thank you. It's quite small compared to Scotland and Wales, but anyway. We were walking in the Lake District and we had a good time. We got to the top and we managed to enjoy the view. And then we turned around and started walking back. But as is our fashion, we started a little bit late in the day, probably later than we should have done. So as we were walking up the mountain, people who had just finished their walk across the mountain were coming past us, heading the other way. And we thought, oh, it doesn't matter. We'll keep going. So anyway, we got to the top and then we thought, well, we better head back down again. So we started coming back down, but then it started getting dusk and it started getting a bit dark. But we were okay because we had a compass. We didn't know how to use it. We didn't have a map, so we couldn't put the compass on the map. But we did have a route plan that said, proceed along the path, and then when you see a boulder, turn left. Great, no problem. So as we walked along, we realized it was getting darker and darker, and actually we couldn't see very much. And then we came across this boulder, nice little boulder. We thought, here it is, turn left. So off we marched, confidently left, down this path that started winding down the mountain, getting darker and darker. And the moon came up, fortunately, and we could just about make out the path from the stones glinting in the dark. And as we came down, we thought, ah, there's the village where we parked the car. We can see it in the distance down there. Only, wasn't it on the right side last time? Wasn't it? Anyway, so we kept going. We ended up at the bottom of the valley. Thank goodness. We praised God at that point. Walked along the road and thought, this doesn't seem right. The stream's on the wrong side as well. And we thought, well, where are we? So we found the first house and we knocked on the door. And this was about 11 o'clock at night now. And this grumpy man came to the door and he said, hello. Yep. No, how did he say it? I can't do it. Anyway. And we said, is this Braithwaite? And he said, Braithwaite? No, it's Seathwaite. Braithwaite is 60 miles by road. And we went, oh. So we then traipsed off down the road and there was a hotel. So we got to the hotel, but they had no rooms. It was a bit like the Advent story. And they said, no, I was very sorry, but there is somebody who has got a B&B in the village. So they phoned him up and said, if you go back down that road, you'll find the house. And as we went back down that road, we thought, it's that man again. And we knocked on the door and said, could you put us up for the night? And he said, yeah, in you come. Why didn't he do that in the first place? Anyway, and then we spent the night there. And yeah, anyway, I won't tell you. There's loads of illustrations in this, so I might bring this up. Loads of things that went wrong. Next day, we headed back up the mountain. Bright sunshine. We could see everything. Hurrah! So we marched up the hill. It was a beautiful sunny day. We enjoyed the walk. And when we got to the top, we looked out for the boulder to figure out what went wrong. And then we realized that it wasn't this boulder, it was that boulder that we should have turned left at. So we turned left at this boulder and we ended up in the right valley and we got back to the car and we got home. Hurrah! See, because you see, everything looked completely different in the daylight. The light illuminates. The light shines and we can see the truth. We can see the right boulder that points the right way and we can ignore the small one because we know it's the wrong boulder. If you are walking through darkness, you need to have a light. You need to have a hope. The Apostle John says in John 1:9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And that light was the promised Messiah. Isaiah says, for us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Jesus is that Messiah. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And when he said that, the Pharisees were really unhappy with him because they knew what he was saying. They knew that he was claiming to be that son promised in Isaiah. I find that really hard to say. So can I ask you, are you walking in darkness now? Have you lost your way? Are you feeling a bit distant from Jesus? Well, he's calling you back this morning. He's shining his light on you right now. So come back to him. Choose to step back into the light this morning. Verses 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And Jesus is given all of these names. He is a wonderful counselor. He's the friend who comes alongside us. He gives you that word of encouragement. He's the one who walked as a man on this earth, and he experienced all our stresses and strains and all our suffering. And he experienced ever more than we ever will with the death, with his death on the cross. He experienced the darkness and is able to guide us into light. He's also Mighty God. He is God himself, God with us, knowing our beginning and our end. He is the Prince of Peace. He reconciles us with God, paying for our sins and taking them away. And he gives us peace in our heart. He makes us whiter than snow. He removes our sins so that we no longer feel the burden of guilt. And we can walk in perfect peace with God. And he guides and directs us through life by the Holy Spirit, pointing out the boulders and the turns along the way. So this is our present hope. And we come to the third and final hope that we have this Christmas, the future hope. He holds the future in his hands. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And he also holds our future in his hands. How do we know this? Well, the Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven, in contrast to our inheritance on earth. Nothing can touch it. If you are feeling uncertain this morning about the future, hear what he's saying this morning. You are being guarded through faith, through your faith, to salvation. And he will not let you fall. He will not let you stumble. He will not let you go. However, we do still, of course, pass through various trials. Peter continues in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Although we may receive our inheritance with joy, we may still pass through suffering, and we're going to pass through various trials, but it will only be for a short time compared with the eternity we're going to spend with him. and of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no end. The light of the world will rule for all eternity. And this is the future hope that he calls us to. So I finish. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Many of us have seen this light and accepted it. We have given our lives to Jesus and seen him change our lives. But there are those who have not seen his light. So when you go home today and you see a Christmas lights, some crazy houses full of lights, just think to yourself, these lights point to Jesus. And then ask yourself whether you are willing to let people know. And I'm speaking to myself as well here, because I am ashamed at how many times I've had the opportunity to speak about Jesus but let it pass by, and I failed at this. So what then? Shall I give up and despair? No, because my Lord lovingly calls me and asks me to watch out for the next opportunity. And I pray that we will have the courage to point to him, to be willing to be that light that shines. For that person, it might change their life. Is that worth the risk? I think so. At the prayer walk a couple of weeks ago, I had a picture of little lights going down into the town of Whitstable. And wherever these little lights went, it lit up the area around them. You see, darkness is the absence of light. Darkness cannot smother light. If light is there and it shines, there's nothing that can be done to put it out. The dark cannot quench it. And it was a picture of who we are, children of light, because we are children of light, of course, that were being called by the Lord to shine his light in this dark world. So the big question is, are we willing to do so? Remember that we have a hope that burns brightly. We don't deserve it, but he gave it to us anyway. And we have that promised hope of the past, that present hope when the Lord is with us now, and that future hope of where we're all heading. There's a world out there sitting in darkness, feeling lost and alone and without meaningful purpose. They have given up and are hopeless. But when the light shines in the darkness, hope returns. So let's be those Christmas lights that bring hope of our Lord Jesus Christ into the darkness this Christmas. I'm just going to pray. This was my reading this morning, which was so encouraging. Lord Jesus, you are the Word of God and the Saviour of the world. Help me to receive your Word with expectant faith and to live it with confident hope and to proclaim it joyfully with love and boldness to all I meet. Praise your name, Lord. Amen.